Good morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be speaking today. Now, as Dave's already said, we're currently doing a series on identity. The idea and the theme is the Bible has a lot of terms that it uses to describe who we are as people, as individuals in our relationship with God. Quite often, though, those terms are in language and phrases that we just don't use in everyday life. So the sermon series that we're doing is really based on looking at some of those terms and unpacking them, asking, what does this actually mean? As you'll find out as I go along, we aren't just ignoring the dedication that's happened today, because actually there's quite a lot of what I was going to say anyway that fitted in perfectly with the dedication of George. So welcome to all the family and to this sermon. I'd just like to open in prayer, if that's okay. Lord, we thank you that we find our identity in you. And for those of us who know you, I pray that truth will become ever more real. For those of us who don't know you, I pray that you'll just give them a nudge today and let them know you are interested. You want to know them. You want to be close to them. Today I pray that people will fall in love with you a little bit more than they ever have been before. That we will come to know you. And I pray that for myself as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And incidentally, don't worry about the children at the back. As Dave said, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and that's something we completely believe in here. That's fine. Any noise is fine. So, as I said, at the moment, we're looking through this sermon series on different terms the Bible uses to describe our identity. I've been asked to speak on the subject of the temple. I say asked, but it's actually one of my favourite verses, so I got quite excited when the idea was being bounced around. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. I'll give a couple of seconds for people to find it. Now in this verse, the writer of this passage, Paul, he uses a few different metaphors and he builds towards the temple one at the very end. So you will find a few different ideas that are all slotted together. Almost mixed metaphors, really. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So in this passage, Paul is actually talking to a Christian community. He's saying you as a group of believers are being joined together as a temple. Later in the New Testament, Peter compares it to living stones, that each one of us is like a stone in this building. But Paul doesn't just use the image of the temple in that way. I won't ask you to turn to it because it's a much shorter verse. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, Paul's writing to individual believers. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? So this image of the temple, it isn't just something that Paul uses when he talks about communities of believers. He also uses it to speak of us as individuals as well, in our relationships with God. But what does he mean? One of the problems with the Bible, in a way, is that because it was written 2,000 years ago, some of the terms and images in it, they just aren't ones that we use today. What comes to mind when I use the word temple? Now, maybe you're not quite as geeky as me, but what came to my mind was the phrase, of doom, and a picture of a much younger Harrison Ford with a hat on his head, a bullwhip in one hand and a revolver in the other, flickering torches on the walls and deadly danger ahead of him. And yes, I freely admit I spent much of this week wandering around humming do-do-do-do, do-do-do. I do think I drove my wife mad. That was the image that first came to my mind. As I say, maybe you're not quite as geeky as me. Maybe for you, the image that comes to mind is from Egypt or somewhere in South Africa, of temples that were once places of worship but now are a bit ramshackle, fallen down, dead and dusty, dedicated to gods that have pretty much been forgotten. And so you picture a temple as almost like a piece of history that you walk around and you go, ooh, how did they build that? And then you walk away and go back to your everyday life. Maybe that's what a temple is to you. Of course, in the time these verses were being written, temples were much more common things. And when Paul is using this word temple, he knew that people would have certain images and pictures in their minds that had a lot more meaning than Indiana Jones. I'm not knocking Indiana Jones, by the way. So what I want to do is just turn to a passage in the Old Testament, one that's a lot earlier, that Paul would have known of, that I actually think he was very much thinking of when he used this image. And then I'm going to pull out a couple of principles that come into this. So, we're spinning back in time, thousands of years, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. If you've got your Bibles, I'll give you a couple more seconds, because that's not a verse, not a passage that you tend to hear about quite as much. So I'll understand if you need to look in the table of contents at the front. So in context, they've just finished building the very first temple to be dedicated to God. That's what's actually happened here. And Solomon, the wealthiest king that Israel has ever had, he's the one who's built it. And it's being prepared to be actually used for God. He's just prayed, and then we read, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. Notice that word's crept in at the very end there. That's why I went through to verse 5. Dedicated. As I said, I want to pull out 3 things that the temple is all about as an image of our lives. First, the temple is dedicated to God. It finds its fulfillment in God. Nothing else will satisfy. And by faith, that's what we're saying over George today. We're saying, George, we believe you will find fulfillment in God. We believe that as you grow into a young man, into an adult, you will find satisfaction only, ultimately, in God. A few months ago, me and my wife visited one of my wife's sisters, and we saw the children playing with some toys. And I don't know if you've ever seen them. You will have done, I'm sure. But there are these gorgeous bits of wood with shapes cut into them, and you have to put the right shape in. And the kids had two sets of them. One of them was quite large, about that big, with a nice big circle shape in it. And the other one was a much smaller one, only about two times the size of this, and a much smaller circle. And the kids were quite young, so they were matching the shapes, and they were doing it right, because they'd found the circle, and they were putting the circle in the right shape. There was just one problem. It was the circle from the smaller set, and they were trying to put it in the bigger one. The hole was the right shape, but it just wasn't big enough to fit. It's exactly the same in life. We all of us have needs and wants and desires. Just as Tabo shared, we can be running around looking for fulfillment, looking for something to fit in those shapes. And those things can be good things, don't get me wrong. We find things that are really precious and wonderful. We find families, friendships, careers, maybe it's making a difference in the world. All of these are wonderful things, but they just don't quite fit. And so the gap isn't quite filled. And we find that as we go through life. Maybe we find satisfaction for a time in these things. But then time passes, and the job that brought us satisfaction no longer does. And the relationship goes through hard times. And suddenly it's not quite fitting that gap anymore. We're wanting something of lasting satisfaction, something that will always fill the gap. The reality is, the Bible says that we were made for a relationship with God. In one sense, everybody out there is a temple. It's just has the person realized that they were made to be dedicated to God or not? Have we realized that we'll only find fulfillment and satisfaction in Him or not? We can be one of two temples, I suppose. We can be a temple that's in practice, where there is a relationship with God going on. Or we can be a temple just like those in Egypt or South America. Just rubble, dust, not quite being used for its own purpose. Yes, there's good things going on and sightseers coming to visit and the tourism industry, but that's not what they were built for. And it's such a shame. So we could be either of those. The second is that a temple is a place of sacrifice. Now again, that's not a word that we throw about much in everyday life, is it? Let's be honest, when we read passages like the one in 2 Chronicles that I just read with all these countless thousands of sheep and goats and cattle, pretty much my first thought was somebody call the RSPCA. It's not what we do nowadays. The reason for that is because all of this was set in place to be a symbol of something else. You see, broadly speaking, there were two types of sacrifices that were offered in Solomon's temple. The first type were what were called sin offerings. So sin offerings were all about the sacrifice of something innocent in order for you to be forgiven of your sin. And all of those were fulfilled in Jesus. He was the innocent who said, hey, come to me. I'll take the guilt. I'll take the shame. I'll take the punishment. Put it on me. I will be the perfect sin offering so that you never need to make a sin sacrifice again. Because it's on me, guys. And now you can know God. No longer is there any barrier between you and God. I'll carry that on my shoulders. Because of that, we no longer make sin offerings. But that's actually not the type of offering that's in this passage. This passage is what's called a burnt offering. And the burnt offerings are very, very different things. The burnt offerings apply just as much to Christians, because the burnt offerings were willing sacrifices. Someone could choose to make a burnt offering to God. There was no compulsion. It wasn't mandated. It was a willing decision to say to God, this is how much you mean to me. And so you would go out and you would buy a sacrifice. If you were poor, you would buy doves. If you were wealthy, you would buy livestock. If you were a king, so rich beyond measure, you would find a way to make a sacrifice that meant something to God, that meant something to you and to God. And so the burnt offerings were willing decisions to say, God, I realize you mean more to me than my money, my wealth, my riches, my circumstance. I realize that. And that's what's going on here. Solomon is making this offering. Now in the New Testament, in Romans 12, Paul says that we offer our bodies, our lives, as living sacrifices. Nowadays, we make a choice. Are we going to realize God's worth? Are we going to offer our lives to God? Are we going to say, I want to live for you. I'll sacrifice the things that are important to me and pin them on you. Even Christians are faced with that choice. We can make that initial decision to say, yes, God, I want you in my life. And then, well, I want you in my life, but actually I'm much more interested in this. I'll just come to church on Sundays. Yes, God, I want you in my life, but reading the Bible, that's just taking up a bit of time and there's good telly on. God wants to be closer to us than that. He wants to know us more intimately than that. And so he says, will you make your sacrifice of your time, of your money, of your career, of your hobbies? Will you offer these things to me? There are times when I've had to give things up. And the thing that I've learned throughout all of those times is this. God is not into shortchanging you. If God calls you to give something up for him, then he will give you more than what you have given to him. Because he always gives abundantly more than we could ever do. He doesn't ask us to give things to him so that he can shortchange us. Rather, think of it like this. Imagine you're going to God and you've got something in your hand. You've got a piece of paper in your hand, so you're holding tight. He says, let go of it. Why? Because then you've got an empty hand. He can give something back then. If your hands are full with your own things, with your own interests, with your own circumstances, with your finances, family, whatever, if you're holding on to those things so tightly, your hands can't receive. The third thing is that the temple is a place of dwelling. I love that very first verse. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The offering was made to God. The prayer was made. He was welcomed. And he doesn't just stand back and say, that was nice. Well done, guys. Cool. Anyway, next. Instead, he says, yes, you've welcomed me. You want me. I want to know you. Wham. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. He made it his home. And this is very much the kind of image that the New Testament is speaking of. I mean, think of those verses again. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Christianity isn't a matter of endless do's and don'ts and trying to find your way to God. Christianity is a matter of God saying, I'm finding my way to you. I'm coming into your life. I want to live in your heart. I want you to know me intimately. I don't want any barriers between us. I'm not willing to put up with being distant and far off. I want to be as intimate as the breath in your body. That's what Christianity is. That's the image of the temple, the glory of the Lord, filling a building just like oxygen filling a building. He wants to make us his home. He wants to inhabit our lives. And if you know God, today the reality is God wants to inhabit your life more and more and more. He wants to go into your heart and say, there's things there that you haven't given to me. I just want you to give them to me so I can fill you more than you've ever been filled before. In your circumstances, let them go. In your needs, let them go. In your desires, let them go. I'm going to fill you with me. Fill you to overflowing so that nothing else can even enter in because you're just bursting with my presence. If you don't know God today, here's the reality. He wants to know you. He's running to you saying, I want you to know me. I don't want anything to get between us. I want to be just like the breath in your body. So intimate, so close, that you can feel what's on my heart. That nothing can ever separate us forever. I'm not content with you having something that nearly fills the gap. Because I know you were made for me. And I want to fill the gap. That's what God says. He wants to fill you to overflowing. Just like that temple was radiant with light and hope and life. Look at the worship song that they were singing. Just like the songs we sang today. What sprang to their mind as they looked at the glory of God? He is good. His love endures forever. You see, God's glory. I love how one of my favourite preachers, John Piper, puts it. God's glory is God's love. God's love is God's glory. They are the same thing and cannot be separated. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. That means his love fills the temple. And so when they fell to the floor in worship, what was it they worshipped him for? For his love. Because they realized this is how much God loves us. That he has come to dwell among us. That he has made this temple his home. Home. That's the same thing he wants to do for each one of us. As his glory comes, he wants us to be captivated by his love. Because his glory, his love, they're the same thing. They cannot be separated. And he says he wants to flood you with love more than you can ever imagine. For the children today, as we've dedicated George, we're believing by faith, George, you are going to know this God. You are going to find fulfillment. You're going to be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of the love, the glory of God. By faith, we pray that over George and over the whole of that family. But for each one of us today, Christian or no, you have a question to ask yourself. How much do you want to be filled with the love of God? How much do you want this to be real to you? Because he wants it to be real. He wants it to be life and breath to you. I'd like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you made a way and that now we can know you. We were far off from you, far away, but you chose to say you wanted to know us and you made that way. Now, God, I pray that we will stop being satisfied with a life that is nearly fulfilled, but not quite. We realize that only you can satisfy our soul. And so we pray to you that you will come in. That you will fill us to overflowing more than we've ever been filled before. For those of us who are Christians, don't let us be satisfied. But let us want more of you, just as we sang. For those of us who are not, Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself today as the only one who can satisfy the longings of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.